Thank you, Travis. Before we let our children slip out to Discovery Club, that song, I hope you know. If you don't, it's wonderful. But the solid rock we have in Jesus, we will look at that today in God's Word. It's a wonderful truth. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then let me invite you on the authority of God's Word, not my Word. My Word is no good. God's Word is good. God's Word says He sent His Son to die for our sin, that we have a solid rock that lasts forever and ever. And by grace, through faith, you become His child. It's a wonderful truth of God's Word. If you've not done that this morning, and you want to speak to someone, any of our elders would be glad to talk with you. I'd love to talk with you. But we want to stop and pray and ask for God's blessing, His Spirit to stir here and in our children's ministries that will soon be dismissed. Join me and pray. Father, thank you so much for the solid rock we have in Jesus. Thank you that you have loved us beyond anything we can even imagine. You have given us a surety, a certainty. Ask your kindness on us as we open your word, that your Spirit may stir our hearts to have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. Be with our children as they step apart to their places, that you would likewise open their eyes and ears to the wonderful truth of the solid rock in Jesus. And Father, we never come before you other than through that name, the name that is above all names, our Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll dismiss our Discovery Club crowd, young and old, and the stampede begins. That wasn't you. Older. I don't want to be a harbinger of doom, but I have to say, if you're remotely in tune with what's going on in our world, if you've read a newspaper, you've watched a news report, you've begun to realize that the things around us are in great turmoil, whether it is our world, local, our communities, there is a great stirring in our world. In fact, it seems at this point like the American dream, which was this pursuit of happiness, has begun to even wane in some areas. It has troubled many, and I looked at our text and I thought, it's not unlike the times we study with the Savior. We've made, since then, advancements in technology, science, and medicine, and we cite the mantra of America that it's bigger, it's always better, and there's always more. And yet as we look at the world around us, we find that there are things that disturb us. Yet opposition that we come across and we begin to see seems to multiply. Every turn we move down the road, it seems like the storms get stronger. Even if we thought we had a loosely Judeo-Christian ethic, it's probably now more post-Christian. And we begin to see around us a culture that is moving away from this thing of God's Word. The devastating thing is it has permeated many hearts, even hearts of people we know and we love. They've been caught up in these times. It seems that the road that we travel is not only a rocky road, it is a rebellious road that is turned apart from God and His ways, refuses to listen, and has no interest in the things that the Savior would give us. But it is in these times of turmoil, as the song that we sang about a solid rock, which comes from this Word of God, that Jesus uses these times of great turmoil to speak to His disciples, those who want to follow Him. So if you're here this morning and you say, I want to follow Jesus in this time, then I would suggest this text that we will look at today is extremely powerful. For it teaches us how to not be indifferent to our world, nor be overcome by our world, nor look at this world around us and be fearful of this world, even though storms arise and the focus is often frayed that we deal with. I look at our passage and I realize there's turmoil, there is adversity seeming at every turn, and yet Jesus has called us to walk with him. And he gives us truth that is unbelievable for our lives. Before we turn to Luke's gospel, though, I want to take a few moments this morning and do a little Bible time. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to work some pages. If you've got an electronic device, you're going to punch some buttons. I want to think with you about the truth of God's hope. And this is grounded in much scripture, but let me turn our attention to just a few things that God gives us. Take your Bible and make your way to John chapter 14, verse 1. In a time of turmoil, this text was ground out. Jesus sits with his disciples in this upper room and has begun to unfold for them times that they never anticipated, things that would sweep over them like they had never imagined. And yet he says to them, John chapter 14, put your eye on verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, when I come again, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wonderful hope of God's word. Take a right in your Greek scripture. Move your way down to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes the church in Colossae. A great focus of hope. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. Give you a moment to be there. The apostle writes, therefore, if you've been raised up with the Messiah, keep seeking the things above where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who's our life, is revealed, then you'll be revealed with him in glory. The hope we have as believers. Turn further in your Greek scripture to Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. We want to go to 1 Thessalonians. I want to look with you in chapter 5 at verse 9. Wonderful, wonderful hope of believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9. Give you a chance to be there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we'll live together with him. Again, just tremendous hope that we have as believers, often forgotten in the storms of life. Let me take you to Hebrews. Get your Bible, make your way over to Hebrews chapter 6. Put your eye there on verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 6. The writer of Hebrews has some things about this wonderful hope we have, this anchor for our soul. Got your Bible? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, hope both sure and steadfast, and which enters the veil, where Jesus is entered as a forerunner for us. Having become a high priest, he is, according to the order of Melchizedek, the imagery is eternal, an eternal priest anchoring our soul in the place of God. Peter writes to people like us, I hope you understand you are a resident alien. Every home is a foreign land. Every foreign land is a home. This is to whom Peter writes. Make your way to 1 Peter. Listen to what the Apostle Peter writes. chapter 1. Look at verse 3 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, who according to his great mercy has caused us. Who's us? Believers in Jesus Christ. This is who us is. Who has caused us, who are believers in Jesus, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Hope. Bible's full of hope, which in the storms of life we often forget. It overcomes us with the obstacles we face, the noises we hear, the verbiage that battles us. Paul left one of his cohorts, Timothy, in a very well-to-do, successful town called Ephesus. And he had him there to help build up a church. Wrote him a letter. If you would, make your way to that letter. It's in 1 Timothy. He wrote a letter. I call it the manual of a healthy church. It's a great letter. 1 Timothy, put your eye there in chapter 1 and verse 1. As Paul starts the very letter to Timothy, who is struggling in a city to build the things of God and God's church, these words. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of the Messiah Jesus, and is according to the commandment of God our Savior and the Messiah Jesus, who is our hope. This is where he starts. This is the foundation upon which I write to you. Here is the hope, and he will begin to unfold this wonderful, wonderful focus of hope. I want you to remember that our hope is not heaven. Was that heresy? Our hope is not heaven. That's a place. Our hope is a person, the Lord Jesus. And we will be with the Lord Jesus. In fact, let me take you to a text. Go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. Too many times I am persuaded we think about the place. And although you'd say, yes, I know about the person, don't forget the person. Colossians chapter 1, put your eye there on verse 27 in Colossians chapter 1. Paul's writing about this hope in a person to whom God willed. He speaks of us who've made known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is the Messiah in you. It is the hope of glory. Heaven, the presence of God, where Jesus is, and believers in Jesus, we have this hope. This is the truth of God's word. Over and over and over it lays this out. This is tied to the coming of Jesus the second time. Where we're studying in Luke, it's the first coming of Jesus, often called the first advent. Let me take you to some of the second advent comments. Let's go back to Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Bible time this morning. Get your Bible. Loosen your fingers up. Punch the buttons. Make it happen. You want to hear what God's word has to say. I am only here to remind you of your forgotten lost words. Remember that. You're not here to listen to me. I'm here to remind you of what God has said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, put your eye on verse 16. The apostle writes, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in the Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is his second coming. As we read here in Luke, we're in the first advent, but this is the hope that lies ahead. Wonderful truths. Wonderful truths in a $4 word called eschatology. forward-looking. Our focus is forward. And we have this great hope. But the focus that is forward is a present reality. It is to guide us, to guard us, to goad us today to walk with the Savior. This is why this hope is so powerful. So if you have your Bible, make your way back to Luke. And as you turn to Luke chapter 12, let's remember the context, for every text has a context. Jesus has been teaching us here in Luke 12. It's not riches. It's not notoriety. It's not full barns. It's not fancy clothes that make your life. He's laid that out for us. Put your eye there in Luke 12 on verse 34. He's admonished us. Did you hear him when he admonished us? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whoa. It caught my attention. Drew me as a follower to begin to listen. Talks about treasure, which we've seen through text is laid up with this Jesus in a glorious eternity. But what's this look like today? Because I don't live in eternity. I live in today. I'm going to assume from seeing you that you are in today also. Well, what's this look like amidst all this turmoil that is around me? All this opposition that is around me? Every time I raise my eye, I'm distracted by something. I'm pulled aside and deceived by something. Listening to a writer I like, a British sociologist, Oz Guinness. Great time with his young boy, written some years ago. His young boy is a man now. But he taught his young boy, when he watches television, you always watch the ads. The shows are fillers between the ads. You learn more from the ad than you will from the show. Taught his son to watch the ad and ask the question, what's the lie? What's the lie? What antithetical to God's word is in that deal? All who do this have this. To learn to not be deceived in these stormy paths. So you begin to develop a focus that sees through the obstacles, the deception, the stuff, the storms. This is exactly where these disciples are in this journey toward Jerusalem. They have a kingdom ahead of them. Jesus has been teaching the coming of the kingdom. That's their focus. That's what they're all about. And although these disciples will not grasp this kingdom truth and the truth of Jesus until after his resurrection, you and I sit here today with a different view of this text. We've got a vantage point that's different than they had, so remember that. They're struggling. They're trying to put the pieces together, and it's going to be the teaching of the Spirit after Pentecost and the resurrection of Jesus that they begin to put together this truth. But I'm not there. I'm down the road. I look back at this text, and I understand that Jesus rose from the dead. I have the ministry of the Holy Spirit working to teach and open my eyes to the truth of God's word. So we look at this text and I say, there's some valuable lessons here for us. This is part of why Luke wrote. So that we can begin to answer, what's eternal living look like today in everyday life? Places that are stormy. Because we do not live in heaven, and America is not heaven on earth, and it will not ever be heaven on earth. We are not ushering in the kingdom of America. We are calling in the kingdom of God. They are radically different. So where are we? We look at this in everyday light. If your eye is there in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, move it down a verse to verse 35. To some disciples who are on the way. They're traveling. Beginning here in verse 35, Jesus is going to paint three pictures with one message. Three pictures, one message. Very straightforward. You got your Bible? Luke chapter 12, verse 35. First picture. Be dressed in readiness. That stunned you, didn't it? Yeah, look. As far as I'm able to see, and I move back and forth so I can see as best as I'm able, I don't think anyone in here is naked. My wife and I often have this conversation, probably too much information, as my daughter would say. We get home, did you see so-and-so? He had on, she had on. I said, if they'd been naked, I would have noticed. Okay, I didn't see the dress. I didn't see the hat. I didn't see the pants. I didn't see the hairdo. I don't see things like that right by me. But I'm looking, and most of you look dressed today. I don't see any naked people out there, or naked if you're from other parts of the country. You know, there's other ways to say things. You do know that. Yes. When it says, be dressed in readiness, that doesn't mean you got up this morning, you took a shower, you got your clothes on, and you're dressed, and you're here. But being clothed does say nothing about readiness. Get the picture that Jesus speaks in this passage. Many people are clothed, but they are not ready. Hear what Jesus says. Be dressed in readiness. In this culture, you would have worn an outer garment. It was typically one piece. It looked like a muumuu if you go back to the 80s. But some of you aren't that old, so you don't even know what a muumuu is. Okay, it's a nightshirt. A long tunic, if we got a little more technical. The picture is you reach down between your legs and grab the back hem of this garment and pull it up and stick it in your belt so that it's pulled up and you are ready. You're not encumbered by flowing garments. This is the picture that is laid out here for you. Be fully, be constantly, be dressed in readiness. This is how the first picture Jesus paints for us. Be ready for action, he says. Where? On the stormy road. Be ready. Be dressed in readiness. And I would add to that, by rolling that stone over, it means unencumber your lives. And we could stop and spend the rest of the day on that. Unencumber your lives. Second thing, at your Bible, keep your lamps lit. Simple picture in the culture. Be ready. Be ready daytime. Be ready nighttime. Be ready all the time. Two pictures, simple pictures. Be dressed in readiness. Stop all the stuff that's slowing you down, all these things that encumber you, and be ready all the time, daytime, nighttime, always ready. So Jesus adds an illustration, because some of us want a little extra. That's why they filled the Bible. You know, they had to get so many pages. No. He wants us to grasp this. Look at verse 36. Here's the third picture with this parable that he pulls from a wedding feast and lays this before us. In the days of Jesus and this culture, a wedding feast often lasted several days. Could last a week easy. They weren't as scheduled as we do today. They didn't have it as tight. It was much more fluid. When the wedding feast is over, everybody goes home. This is simple. When it's over, they go home. So Jesus uses this illustration of himself about this wedding feast. And let me just suggest for your reading here, because he uses this of himself, I'm almost wanting to read a veiled discussion of his departure and return. But it's not clear, and it is a parable, so I don't want to lean on it too hard. But I would say there's probably some imagery here that the Holy Spirit will make full later in the lives of these disciples. Because from our vantage point, as I've said earlier, we know this picture. We know Jesus rose from the grave. We know that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. The Word of God says this. We know He promised to come and receive us and that we would see Him just as He went, He would come back, and He has given us this teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we look at this a little different than they did when they heard it, but we want to walk with them. That's your Bible, verse 36. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. There is no mystery here in Jesus' words for us as disciples. As a disciple, we have one eye on the coming kingdom. We never take our eye off of the coming kingdom. You do remember that's how Jesus taught you to pray. The audible, regular prayer of the community of faith, a lesson I don't think we've quite grasped yet, but we're working there. The audible, regular prayer of the community of faith begins with, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. This is the focus of disciples. This is not ancillary. This is not after. This is not after you've given your list of 14 things and you hope that something happens. The focus of disciples is the coming of the kingdom. One eye of a disciple is always on this kingdom. This is the community of faith. This is the focus for this disciple. Don't get encumbered, Jesus says. Don't get all caught up in the things around you. All that loose stuff, all that flowing robe action. We have to be caught so we're ready to go. Readiness is our picture. Don't get burdened down. Be ready day and night. Keep one eye on this kingdom. Why? Because the master will soon come. This is his picture. And he amplifies this readiness with a promise. Do you like promises? Yeah, I like promises. They're kind of cool. Well, here's one for ready stewards. You got your Bible? We're at verse 37. Jesus gives a promise, one of the Beatitudes that's rarely taught. We find Beatitudes in the other places, and we love them, but we rarely get all the Beatitudes. Here's one. That's your Bible, verse 37, Luke chapter 12. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on alert when he comes. And do note that that is the master who returns. Not Clyde, not Harry, not your good buddy. This is the master coming back. Be on alert. Truly I say to you that he, the master, read the text carefully, will gird himself to serve, have them recline at the table. Who are those? Ready slaves? Ready slaves will recline at the table. And the master makes an absolutely amazing... Think, just stop with me. This is the master. This is the Lord Jesus in this picture who says, when I come back for ready slaves, I'm going to gird myself and have you recline at the table, you who serve me as a ready slave. Read your Bible. I will come up and wait on them. I get goosebumps with the thought that Jesus would wait on me. Jesus would wait on me? Amazing promise. Verse 38. Whether he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Amazing truth. Jesus promises personal blessing, personal ministry to the steward, the slave, the disciple, who's prepared when he comes, who, whether it's the second or the third watch of the night, doesn't tell us when he's coming, but who is prepared. And certainly as we look at this, we want to be prepared. Jesus wants to serve us when he comes to get us. Well, he adds another illustration to this amazing teaching. This is about a home's readiness. This is about what a wise person would do. Do you like surprises? I like promises, and I like surprises. We just last weekend did three birthdays. We did a triple threat, three birthdays on one Sunday. It's chaos. But I can't say that because it's chaos. But we had a great time. Well, it's a surprise, and there were surprises. Well, here's a surprise in God's Word. Look at your Bible, verse 39. Be sure of this. If the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken into. So if you're the head of the house and you're wise, what do you do? It's hard math. You be ready. When are you ready? All the time you're ready. Verse 40, you too be ready for the Son of Man, and do not let that little phrase that he uses for himself slide past you. For that echoes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, about the one who has authority, the one who has dominion, the one who has power, the one who comes and is the judge of all of the things of God. This is who this is. For the Son of Man, this one who is judge, is coming at an hour that you don't expect. Whoa. Unparalleled blessing for those who are prepared. And they're not surprised, but there is great loss for those who aren't prepared. Potent lesson here. Not knowing the hour of Jesus' coming. You say, well, I don't know when. I happen to spend time in Arkansas. God has been gracious and delivered me from Arkansas. And I see that as an act of grace. I happened to live in Arkansas when a gentleman in Arkansas wrote 88 reasons that Jesus is coming in 88. Then he wrote 89 reasons he's coming in 89. Okay? We don't know when Jesus is coming. But that doesn't stop preparedness. Only a fool is unprepared for the coming of Jesus. Don't be a fool. Be wise. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Peter's listening. Love it. Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Well, first we need to answer to whom Jesus is speaking exactly Peter's question. It's a good question. Some think us is the 12, and everyone else is the rest of the disciples. Possible, I'm persuaded not probable. When we get down to verse 46 in this text, we're going to find some who are identified as the unbelievers in our passage. Apparently, as I look at this text, this everyone else is going to include some who are not faithful to Jesus, but they're eager for the coming of blessings. I wonder how many people would be on that list. They're not favorable for Jesus, but they're really favorable for blessings coming their way. Ooh, I bet you that's two or three pages. You know, a big list. It seems best to me to understand this passage that surrounding Jesus are many, many people. Many people expecting the kingdom of God. Many people wanting the things of God. And many people who think they're part of the things of God. This comment in 46 tells us that some of those who think they're part actually are not a part of this kingdom. And most importantly, we want to remember that Jesus is the one who, as the Son of Man, will judge and evaluate everyone when he comes. Every person is there. We want to also find as we walk through this text that some who are part of this kingdom haven't been responsible. Can you believe that? Is it possible that someone could be part of Jesus' kingdom but irresponsible? No. Yeah. Some are not responsible. Others have been faithful and been responsible. So Jesus draws this out in response to Peter's question. You got your Bible? We're at verse 42, Luke chapter 12. The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" Don't want to miss that Jesus' focus is not the slave, not his position or his power, but his service to the master's community. This is what the focus will be. To this steward who is faithful and responsible, Jesus says, got your Bible? Verse 43. "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." Who's this slave? This slave has one eye on the future, knowing the kingdom is ahead. This slave knows the master is going to return, and he is faithful and responsible in his task with the master's things and the master's community, caring for them. This faithfulness of this slave is greatly blessed by the master of this kingdom. Got your Bible? Let's move on. Verse 44. "Truly I say to you that he will be put in charge of all his possessions." Amazing. Understand that there's absolutely nothing passive about being a disciple of Jesus. There's nothing in the text that is passive. There is faithfulness, there is responsibility, there is ministry, both in the things of God and in the community of God. And this master returns, and it doesn't end at that point when the master returns. Because the master's confidence in the ready, faithful slave multiplies that ready slave's ministry in the days ahead in the things of God and the community of God. There's even more ahead for this slave. Wonderful promise for this slave who has readied their life, been faithful in their life, been prepared in their life, and responsible in their life. But the truth that we all know and life teaches us regularly is not all are faithful servants. Not all are. We look at this text, not all of them will receive the master's blessing. First, there are those who think they're part of this thing of God, but they have just ignored the master. They've really turned away from him. I would put in this crowd, as Jesus teaches, this religious crowd that surrounds him, who is very much in favor of the coming of the kingdom, but they then as now have ignored the master. Got your Bible? We're in verse 45. "But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, to eat and drink and get drunk," don't miss the self-centeredness of consuming the things of the master for themselves. They have taken the stewardship that the master has given them, entrusted to them, and they use it only for their own satisfaction. Don't miss these pictures here. Build your own kingdom. Do whatever you want to do. Do however you want to do it. It doesn't make any difference. Fulfill your own desires, ignoring the master. Verse 46. "The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he doesn't know, will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." Those who are uncaring, those who are religiously self-centered, rebelliously self-centered, faithless, irresponsible to the master and his word, what resources he has given to him or them. They have squandered on their own pleasure, their own position, their own power. That self-centeredness will be exposed when the master returns. Those who reject the master, and this is true, regardless of what they claim, regardless of what they've said, regardless of what they profess, will be judged by this master and rejected by him. This is a potent picture. Second picture. There's another kind of steward in this crowd. There's a steward who knows the master's will. He knows the master's word, but he has rebelled. Or we could add, using the he as the way the author meant it, he or she has rebelled. Done their own thing. Went their own way. They rebelled against him in irresponsibility. Do you have a Bible? We're in verse 47, Luke chapter 12. That slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. Here is a severe loss of reward when the master returns. Multiplied ministry in the coming kingdom is set aside. Now remember, we are dealing with an illustration, and so you want to treat it as an illustration, but we don't want to miss the message either. This is an image, a picture he's painting. There may not be physical flogging that takes place. It may very well be a verbal rebuke, but when a verbal rebuke comes from the Son of Man, it will be the rebuke of all rebukes forever and ever. Amen. Pay attention. We don't want to take the sting out of Jesus' words either. We don't want to soften this so it's some kind of pudding. You know, it shimmers and it wiggles, but you can't nail it down. This is severe, and this is real. Third, there's another servant who is rebellious, but who's ignorant, who just doesn't know. And we begin to learn the truth of the Bible over and over. With knowledge comes responsibility. With knowledge comes responsibility. Do you happen to have in your Bible or in your hand a Bible? Do you? Do you know what the Bible is? God's Word. Thank you. I appreciate that. It is God's Word. You have in your hand the revelation of God, His Word and His will and His ways laid out for you. Don't come to God and say, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. I'm holding in my hand the Word of God. Are you irresponsible and have walked by it? Let me just challenge you. This is not for your coffee table. This is for your heart in walking with this Savior. These are powerful words that we look at. With knowledge comes responsibility. Well, here's one who's irresponsible, but for whatever reason, they just didn't know. No one ever taught them. They never received God's word. Look back at your Bible, verse 48. The one who did not know it committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive a few. Again, this is an illustration, so don't force it to walk with exactness, but don't miss the principles that there is real loss of rewards for those who rebel. One of the key principles in our text is the degrees, the shades, the variations, both of responsibility and consequences for this. I would quickly connect this with a verse that I guess I would say held me back from turning from business to vocational ministry more than any text in all of God's Word. James chapter 3, verse 1. Do you know it? Let not many become teachers, my brethren. For as such, you incur a stricter condemnation. With knowledge comes responsibility. Don't know God's word and drive on by. Don't do that. This is a powerful truth that Jesus is teaching. Look back at your Bible at the end of verse 48 as Jesus begins to draw the conclusion here. Verse 48, latter part. Everyone who has been given much, much will be required. To whom they entrusted much, don't read much with an American eye. In America, we read much, it's a pile of stuff. This isn't a pile of stuff. This isn't just stuff. That which is entrusted to the steward is not just stuff. It's the will of God, the word of God, the ways of God. Those who are entrusted much in this passage, of him they will ask all the more. They will ask or demand. This is not another group. This is an impersonal statement of judgment. When the master comes, they will ask all the more of these. And return and take this kingdom, Jesus will. The Bible says, clear as a bell, Jesus is coming again. For the steward who understands this, they have one eye on this kingdom. This is how we were taught to pray. You remember how we're taught to pray? Remember? We're going to learn it, Lord willing, before I die. Father, hallowed be your name. There is no name like the name of this Father. First statement that comes out of your mouth, your kingdom come. First statement, your kingdom come. That's the focus of every disciple, is the coming of the kingdom. It trickles down, if you like that, because we have needs of today, forgiveness, sustenance. We have ministry, but the first thing that is in the focus of a disciple is this coming of this kingdom. And then the hand of this disciple is at the task of the master, with the master's things and the master's community. And there is immense reward, Jesus says, for this kind of faithful servant. But those who rebel against him, those who blow him off, those who discount him, those who disregard God's word, yeah, I know what God said, but I'm going to do it anyway. I sat in a study with a young man. I won't tell you all the details. He was a believer in Jesus. He was going to do something that I suggested to him was clearly in violation of God's word. He said, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to turn to 1 John 1:9, confess my sin, and he's faithful and he'll forgive me of my sin. You know, the Christian bar of soap. That's arrogance for God. Don't hear me that I know and understand. He died within a year, and he was a young man. Don't be flippant with God. Don't act like God is just out there somewhere. Don't do that. A steward is ready, is sober, pays attention, is not rebellious, is not slothful, not selfish. These are words that encourage ready stewards and lift them. What's this look like in everyday life? For we're on a journey to Jerusalem, if you've forgotten where we began. We live an everyday life. Jesus says as we look at this, we need to be dressed and ready. And you got that picture, he laid it out. Gather up those loose things that encumber you, that hold you back, that you've devoted far too much time to pushing on that button or playing with that toy or doing that game or running after that thing. Gather it up, for there's a kingdom coming. And he's entrusted you his things in his community. This is our preparation. Too often we're like that seed in the parable of the sower that falls among the thorns and they come up and just choked it out and it didn't do anything. We're caught like that, never moving to maturity. Too many think that life is getting another app, playing another game, taking another trip. Life is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings with him glory that this world has never seen. In the storm of life, in the storms that surround me, on the road to Jerusalem or here today, this is the truth that I need in my life. Be dressed and ready. This is our preparation. Second thing he pulls out. Keep the lamps burning. This is our maintenance. This is simple. Too many times maintenance is only in the physical realm. We hear that word and, well, how much does it cost? You know, have we got it budgeted? Do we have bucks for this? Or maybe we flip the coin over and say, well, I got some money to do this. This is not what this picture is about. This picture is maintenance of the vision of Christ, the message of this Savior that is fired and fueled and filled by the very Spirit of God in the belly of the disciple of Jesus. This is our maintenance. Keep your lamp burning. Don't let it go out. I live in a culture of commodity Christians who just want another fix. They come so they can get five more steps so they can fix some plan to fulfill life. Going, no wonder Christendom is so dark. There is things that lie far beyond that, the coming of this Savior. Be prepared. Guard your fire. Let it be lit by the Spirit of God that He has put in you and keep it burning. This is our maintenance in life. There's a third thing in our text. I want to be like those that are waiting for this Master coming from this wedding banquet. I don't want to overread this. Don't want to make it say something it doesn't say. But the Master went to something that was good and profitable. Do you remember John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 and 3? I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is not shooting pool in heaven. Okay, he's not laying on a beach somewhere, wiggling his toes in the sand and reading some inane book. He is preparing a place for us. That's what he said. And I look at this and I thought, I need to listen. Jesus has gone away for good things. And he trusted us with things and a community of faith. And he's called us to walk in this season filled with storms. This is our expectation, to walk with Him in this life. Look for Him. I would say to you, if I could talk to you personally, and it would have to be over a cup of coffee, because I've only had one today. If you would tell me what burns in your belly, what I mean really burns in your belly, what you want more than anything in life, this burns in your belly. If I talk to you and I said, what burns in your belly? What are you committed to? What are you longing for? You said, this is what I want. I'll tell you how you are as a steward. And it's not because I'm a prophet. Because it tells where your focus is. This is the passage before us. I'm reminded of a letter John the Apostle wrote a church. It was a cool church in a cool city. Could have been a resort spot. It's called Laodicea. John, late in his life, wrote this letter, and he said to them, because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I don't need anything today. I'm doing all right. I got a decent job. I got a place to live. I got all the things I'm like. I'm doing okay. If gas prices had come down and interest rates had go up and some terror group would go away, my life would be absolutely, I'd be back to the American dream, pursuing happiness, more, bigger, better. The writer John says to this church, who says, I'm rich and wealthy and I really don't have anything. He says that Jesus says, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And in that text, in that letter, the Master spit them out. they were so distasteful. You want to remember when you read the church letter to Laodicea that they did not fail. They didn't fail. They succeeded in the wrong things. There is succeeding in the right things. Too many succeed in the wrong, or they do success in the wrong things. They chase the wrong things. They did in that. Our expectation as a steward, as Jesus lays this out, is caring for people in the name of this Savior and sharing that care with any and all by grace through faith. This discipleship is equipping people in the name of this Savior, growing them up so they can step out and serve and minister. This walk is sending people in the name of Christ. This is what we do. It's why we're going to Guatemala. Do you think that's a vacation? That's a go and minister and see what God is doing in another place. Fill your belly with fire for the things of God. And as we say in our church, if you're not on the going team, you're here on the sending team. Like, because this is the commitment of these stewards. We have an expectation. What is it? It's in the coming of Jesus. This is how we live. The one who's called King. One who's called Lord. And He draws us. And He directs us through this word. And He teaches us to be diligent about His things. And He promises us unbelievable reward. Stewards, set your eyes on this. This is the call. Stay ready. Stay faithful. Stay focused. And where is this message given? On the road to Jerusalem, when everything around him is going down and the hatred is rising up, and he will die in less than a year. This is the message of hope. One eye on the coming kingdom and diligence about serving the Savior today. It's the focus of disciples. The reward is magnificent. And the honor is great for both the Savior and the servant. I'm still astounded by Jesus' promise that when He comes for ready servants, He will have ready servants recline at the table, and He will put a robe around Himself, and He will serve us. Amazing promise. Be ready, my friends. Jesus is coming. Let's pray. Father, I can't think of a text much more timely for us today than this one. For the road we travel is filled with turmoil and anxiety and disruptions and deceit, all the things that confront us. Around us is opposition. We seem to have nothing to stand up with. And yet you speak to our hearts to not become weary, to keep our focus on you, Lord Jesus. Grant us today to hear your words, to shed some things that are holding us back, to be diligent about walking with you, to look with great hope for what you have for us, to serve you with your love in our heart. Father, thank you for allowing us to know the grace of Jesus Christ and to walk with Him. May we treat it wisely as stewards, treat it expectantly as stewards, and treat it hopefully as stewards. For we believe as stewards, Jesus is both Lord and Messiah, and that He will come again. Strengthen our hearts this day. We ask in His name for His glory. And we say together, Amen.
Let us encourage one another with hope as we